If you can turn over to Matthew 6:25, we are continuing on in our study in the risen life, and we're looking at the thought of worry. Let's read Matthew 6:25-35 just to get us thinking correctly. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So we're continuing on in looking at the risen life. We've seen that the possibility is that we can live the risen life because we've already risen in Jesus Christ spiritually. We no longer belong to the realm of death, the realm of being dominated by sin and the things of the world. We've risen with him spiritually. We've come alive in him. But we saw to live that out practically, it begins by setting our mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth, because you will live how you think. And so if you want to live the risen life, think risen thoughts. And we also saw that when we set our mind on the things above, that will set our hearts on things above. And it's important where our treasure is, because our heart will follow our treasure. Therefore, if our treasure is earthly, our heart will follow earthly things. That's where we will put our effort into, pursuing those things. But if our thinking is heavenly, and that determines that our treasure will be heavenly, Jesus Christ and his things, then our heart will follow that treasure, and we will put our effort into pursuing Christ and the things above. Then we started to look at dealing with our sin. If we want to live the heavenly life, we certainly got to deal with the sin that's dragging us down. We cannot let our flesh dominate us. And so we started to look at the different sins that we have to deal with, and Paul in Colossians gives a whole list of them. But last week, we started to hone in on one specific sin, a sin that the church has, I think, accepted in the fact that we think, well, you know what? This is just normal. Everybody does this. And it's the sin of worry. I think the sin of worry, because it is accepted in the church, because it is not fought against, it is that sin that we just accept, you know what? Everybody worries. And we allow that to continuously drag us down out of the risen life and into a life that is dominated by inner turmoil, anxiety that gnawing at us, that steals all of our joy and all of our peace. And so if we're going to live the risen life, we've got to deal with worry, don't we? And so we started to see last week, if you weren't here, I just want to go through a review here. We started to see that we must see worry as a sin. I mean, isn't that what we just read in Matthew 6? Jesus, in 10 verses, mentions do not be anxious or do not worry 6 times in 10 verses. What do we call it when we break a command of God? It's a sin, isn't it? So if he has commanded us do not worry and we worry instead, well, we've got to call that what it is. We've got to call that a sin. And so do not worry. Do not worry about what? Well, Jesus in Matthew 6 says, do not worry about your temporal needs, your clothing, your food, your drink. Don't worry about any of that. God's got that covered. Then he also says, do not worry about tomorrow. What would that be? Well, here's the one that really gets us. That would be the what ifs, right? Isn't that what gets you mostly? Well, what if this happens or what if that happens? That's what we worry about. That's what really gnaws at us. That's what usually keeps us up at night. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because he says, I've got tomorrow covered. God is in control. God is going to provide. He is going to take care of you. And we looked at last week the providence of God. What does that mean? That God is orchestrating every circumstance in our life. Why is he doing that? Two reasons, for his glory and for our good. So everything that comes into our life is for his glory and for our good. That's why I can say when people say, how are you doing? I can say, I'm doing great. Why? Because everything that comes into my life is for my good. God has promised that. So we're not to worry about those things because it is a command not to worry. Now, Paul broadens that whole idea out over in Philippians 4. In case you think what Jesus said left a crack for some worry to flow through, Paul says, here's a new command, do not be anxious about anything. He closes up the gaps. Don't be anxious about anything. So here is the beginning of rest, isn't it? I need to see that worry is not permitted for a believer. Now, I don't know about you, but since last week, I've been trying to apply that in my life, and I have had a great week. I was talking to Kim, one of our greeters. She said the same thing. This week, she applied last week's study. Now, I'd suggest you try that. This week, I applied last week's study. And when I felt worry coming in as a temptation, because worry, if it's a sin, it's a temptation when it comes at you, I started to deal with it like every other temptation, saying, I don't accept this. I am not going to worry. God does not permit me to do this. And so I've had a great week. You know what? It's been pretty much a worry-free week because every time I started to worry, I treated it as a sin and said, no. Through the power of the Spirit, I am going to stand against this. Then we looked at two reasons why worry is a sin, just trying to show us why we shouldn't worry. First of all, because worry is linked to unbelief. It's a sin because it is a sin really of unbelief. It is a lack of trusting God's care for us, and it is a lack of trusting God's promises given to us. Therefore, worry dishonors God, doesn't it? How would it dishonor God? Because it treats him like he's not trustworthy. It takes the promises meant to give us rest because God has said, I love you, I'll take care of you, therefore do not worry. It takes those promises and basically it says, I hear what you're saying. I just don't believe it enough to let go of the worry in my life. I don't really trust that you're going to keep your word to me. And so worry dishonors God. Resting from worry is built on logic, isn't it? This is reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Because God has told us, I love you, I care for you, I'll take care of you, and everything I bring into your life is for your good. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. She wrote in one of her books, somebody said to me, when I worry, I go to the mirror and say to myself, this tremendous thing which is worrying me is beyond a solution. It is especially too hard for Jesus Christ to handle. After I have said that, I smile and I am ashamed. Better to be ashamed than to just accept it and say, it's just being human. Well, yes, humans worry, but God says don't. And so it is a sin. And when you start treating it that way, you'll start defeating it. So worry is a sin because it doesn't trust God's care for us. Worry is a sin because it doesn't trust God's direction for us. Here at Saving Grace Community Church, we believe, and I hope you believe too, in the providence of God. The providence of God states this, that he orchestrates everything that comes into our life, that he is in absolute control. And listen, that is the foundation for peace, isn't it? When I can really start to see that everything that comes into my life comes through his hands, it's Father-filtered, it is filtered through his love, and it is filtered through his perfect plan for my life that is meant to bring about good, and he never makes a mistake in any of his planning because his wisdom is perfect. When I start getting a grip on that, I start to rest. Psalm 139:16 says this, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What a great passage. You know what that's saying? That's saying not only does God control the length of my life, but when you look into the Hebrew there, it is saying also that God controls the circumstances that come into every day of my life. So the length of my life is determined. Nothing can take me out a moment sooner than God has planned. It also means the circumstances of every day in my life is determined. God is in control of his universe. Listen, God is in control of the details of his universe. Got a couple scriptures here to try to back that up. Matthew 10:29 says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father." That's controlling the small details of your universe. Listen to this one. I wonder what people in Las Vegas would think of this. Proverbs 16:33, "We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall." He is in control of all things. It is this truth that gives us peace. It is this truth that gives us courage. It is this truth that has fueled Christian missions for 2,000 years. God is in control. I can leave home, I can leave country, and I can step into the unknown because I know he goes with me and controls all the circumstances in my life. Because he is in control and promised that all things will work for my good, I can just follow him. I can rest. Because he has determined the length of my life and the circumstances of my days, listen, I know that nobody can take me out a minute sooner than he has planned. I also know that I can't extend my life a minute longer than he has planned. So what does that mean? Just live life. Take risk for him. He's got it controlled. Running from danger is not going to extend your life any longer. Now, that gives me great rest. I look at this society, and all of a sudden, everybody's shooting everybody up. Have you noticed? Well, I know that I will never be in a place where a stray bullet just accidentally hits me. God's in control. I don't have to worry about those things. I've mentioned it before many times. I don't have to worry that a stray germ is going to fly up my nose and take me out early. God is in control of all circumstances. I can rest. I have peace because of the providence of God. Now, here's the problem, though. We start to worry when we don't trust the way God's leading us, right? When his providence, here's the problem with providence. When you match up providence, God is in control, and you match up the promises of God that are meant to bring me comfort. Sometimes the providence of God leads in a way that seems to be going in the opposite way of the promises. And there are many times where we can't figure out how this situation and the way it's playing out could possibly work for my good. I don't understand that, God. I don't see how this is working. Or, here's a problem. When we don't think what God thinks is good, is good. Here is one of the things that is going to steal your peace immediately. When you think that you have the right to define what good is. Can I just be very loving to you, but very, very firm? You don't get that right. You don't know what good is. I think I know what good is, but what I think is good today might destroy me tomorrow. I don't know what good is. But until I finally come to a place where I rest and say, God, I trust you, that you know what good is. When you say all things work for my good, I am just going to leave what good is in your hands and trust you that you know what is best for me, even when it looks like what is happening to me can't be good. Until we come to a place where we just rest and say, you know, I don't. Do whatever you want in my life, and I will believe that that flows under the promise that it works for my good. Then you can start resting. Until you come to that place, it's going to be very difficult not to worry. See, the Bible is full of examples to where it looks like God's promises and God's providence are running in opposite directions, is what the theologians call contrary providence. What about the life of David? If you're reading along in the daily reading with us, you've come now to the life of David. And David's just out tending sheep in the field. God tells Samuel, go to David's house, Jesse's house, his father, and I want you to anoint the new king. And so David comes in. Samuel anoints him. Here is the new future king of Israel. And then God begins to work out his plan in David's life. And at the beginning, it looks great, doesn't it? God sends David to the palace. He's serving there. Saul loves him. Great plan, God. Going well. Then God starts to raise David up through defeating Goliath. David's becoming a hero. He's being exalted. Oh, God, your plan's so good. Way to go. I think I'll write a psalm about your goodness. But Israel begins to elevate David above Saul. And all of a sudden, here, you want to get a man mad, a man in the flesh mad? Have the women start singing about somebody else. And so the women start singing as they're coming back from battle. Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Saul is mad. What? And so from that point on, Saul starts to try to kill David. David spends the next years, I don't know how many years, but years of his life being chased around by Saul in the wilderness. God, have you forgotten your promise? David's king, right? Supposed to be king. What's he doing out in the wilderness being chased around by Saul? This doesn't look like the promise and the providence is matching up at all. What's happening here? How can that possibly be for David's good? Well, it was necessary so that David would become the man he needed to be king of Israel. He needed to be chased around. He needed to be broken. He needed to be humbled. He needed to learn to trust God in the dark as well as when everything was going great. He needed to learn to trust God in what looked like defeat as well as what looked like great victory. He needed to learn all this. He couldn't be the king God wanted him to be without this necessary preparation. See, and it's the same thing for you. We started to look at last week God's providence in trials and how we have to look at our trials so that we can accept them and embrace them. And even as James said, have joy in them. We need to see that our trials come into our life through the loving hand of God, and they come as servants, not enemies, to develop us, to produce in us something that God can use in the future, to prepare us for greater blessings. We saw that we must begin to view everything through the providence of God and through his love for us and through his great plan for us. This is for my good. Listen, trials teach us how to rest, don't they? If you're resting in God today, I guarantee it's because you've been through trials and you've learned how to rest. Paul said over in Philippians 4:12 through 13, he said, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. Then he says this, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul, what a great place to be. Content in any situation? But he wasn't always content, was he? He said, this is something I learned. I learned the secret of contentment in any situation I'm in. Well, how did he learn? How did he get to that great place that we all want to get to as Christians? God put him in situations where he wasn't content. And in those situations, he learned that God was faithful, that God would still take care of him, that God was still working out his perfect plan in his life, and that all things do work for your good. He learned all that in the situations he wasn't content in. So now finally he comes to the place and says, I've learned the secret, the providence of God. It's all for my good. And I've learned the secret of depending upon God's strength in whatever situation I'm in. Listen, every trial is a teacher sent by God to further us along in our spiritual walk. It is all sent to benefit us. It is all sent to teach us how to lean hard on God. It is all meant to prepare us for greater effectiveness. It all is meant to burn away those things that hinder our spiritual life. And it is all meant to drive us to God in prayer. And listen, brothers and sisters, anything that drives you to God in prayer is worth it. Anytime you're driven to God, that is a benefit. That is valuable. So, Everything then that you long to be as a Christian, I hope you have those holy desires. You want to be more like Christ. You want to be more effective. That's the exciting Christian life when you're growing. I hope you have those desires. But if you have those desires for you to get where you want to be, it's going to take some trials. And listen, God loves you enough, and He wants the best for you enough that He will not spare you from them. He sees what trials do. We need to start looking at trials that come through His providence. We need to start looking at those trials in the same way He does. And when we can get a divine perspective on the trials in our life, we can rest. So what we've seen so far, worry is a sin because it doesn't really believe God when He says He'll take care of us. Worry is a sin because it doesn't trust God's wisdom in the way He directs our life. Now that leads us to the next thought on the providence of God. First of all, we saw He will send trials to develop us. That's what we just looked at. Now, that was all review from last week. New stuff now. He will send unusual circumstances to direct us. He will send trials to develop us. He will send unusual circumstances to direct us. Again, we believe God's providence in our life, that He controls all the circumstances of our life. So rather than getting frustrated and angry when things don't go our way, how much better to say, God, You're in control of the circumstances that come into my life. What are You doing here? Open your eyes. When unusual things happen, open your eyes. Start to look. God, are You doing something here that I need to see? I remember listening to Greg Laurie. This was years ago, and I never forgot it. He was relating an experience where his car broke down on the freeway, and, you know, he's getting all upset and frustrated. But he had to call the tow truck. Tow truck driver comes out, fixes the car, and as the tow truck driver is there, what happens? Greg witnesses to him. He gets saved. He said, the Lord taught me a lesson there. When circumstances go, here's an English word, wonky, start looking. Open your eyes. Is God doing something here? Is He moving things? Well, we saw this again in our daily reading, didn't we? We saw Saul. Remember Saul's dad's donkeys? They get lost. Saul's dad sends him out to look for the donkeys. What was that for? It was all meant to get Saul to Samuel, where Samuel then anoints Saul the first king of Israel. Strange circumstances. Donkeys get lost. All God guiding. Soon as Saul finds Samuel, Samuel tells Saul, the donkeys are found. It was all meant to get him there. And I was thinking about this. Our car just got a little ding in the door. You know, I know. Thank you for your empathy. I really appreciate it. That's awesome. A genuine community right there. But you know what? It was at a family get-together, and they had a security gate. I'm sitting there looking both ways, trying to get out on the street, and the security gate closes on our car. Now, how am I going to handle that? I could be like, why me? Now I've got to get estimates and all the hassle. Or I can say, God's in control of all circumstances, and perk my spiritual ears up, open my eyes, and say, what are You doing here, God? And so what I've been doing is I've been praying, God, send the right guy to fix our car that needs to hear about You. I'm thinking of Greg Laurie right now. You know, if Greg can talk to a tow truck driver, I can talk to a guy who's, you know what I mean? Who knows what's going to happen? I have no idea, but I'm kind of excited about it. Because God is in control of all of our circumstances. So let's see what He does. Pray with me that the guy who fixes our car gets saved. So the whole thought of God being in control of all things, what a source of rest that is. What a source of peace that is. All things come through His perfect plan. They're all designed for His glory, and all things flow through His incredible love, and it's all for our good. Those are the promises. Now, I've got a couple things here, though. The way we think that can strengthen worry, and I want to just point these out because I want to rip these out of your mind in case you fall into these kind of things. Truth will set you free, so let's look at this. First of all, one of the things that will strengthen worry is when we look at the commands of God and we just don't believe they're doable. Right? We see something that's so extensive that says, do not worry about anything. And the first thing you can do is say, you know what? Yeah, right. Everybody worries. Now, he must have meant something else. And what we can do is we can take those scriptures that tell us to do something like that, kind of reduce it down to what we can do in our own flesh and say, I could never do that, and move past it. Move on, nothing to see here. Listen, here is the paradox of the Bible. You can't do anything that the Bible commands you to do. Do you realize that? That everything that the Bible commands you to do is beyond you. But at the same time, God tells you, I expect you to obey it. So, what is my choice then? What do I do with that? What I have to do is I have to take what God has said to me seriously. You said this is a sin, this is a command, therefore I must obey it. Yeah, but you can't obey it in your own strength. Therefore, I must depend upon the Spirit to give me the strength to obey it. See how it works? I make the choice. I am going to obey this, God. You haven't given me a command, and you don't expect me to obey it. You're not playing games here. What you've written, you mean. And because I can't obey it in my own strength, what I'm going to do, Lord, is I'm going to make the choice to obey it. And I'm going to make that choice depending upon your power to meet me at that point of obedience and enable me to obey it. That's how the Christian life works. I make the choice. I see what you say. I'm going to do it. I also understand it's beyond me. So when I step out to do it, I'm going to depend upon your Spirit to enable me to do it. It's going to take your power, but it is also going to take my choice. That's the way sanctification works. So when you see a scripture like this, don't just go, you know what, nobody could do that. Well, that's true, unless you're a Christian. And then you have the power of the Spirit, and you can do it. So whatever God tells you to do, do. Now, what about this one? We strengthen worry because we feel it will move God's hand. This is an interesting one. I have seen this in my own life. I've seen it in others' life. I've seen this in singles who want to get married. I've seen this in married couples who want to have children. I see this in people who are sick and want to be healed. The thinking goes like this. If I really rest in the situation I'm in, if I'm really content in this situation, God will think I no longer want this other situation. He's going to go, well, they're content, so therefore I don't have to answer that prayer. And so what we do is say, you know what? I need to stay stressed. So God will know that I really want this thing. Okay, let's think that one through. Do you really think God will bless you because you're clinging to a sin? If worry is a sin, and we've proven in the last 2 weeks that it is, do you really think that God will bless you if you're clinging to a sin? And he has already told you in Matthew 6:27, we read it, that worry is not going to add anything to your life. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In other words, worry is not going to add anything to your life. And since I've already told you that, I'm not going to add anything to your life through worry. Listen, your worry is not going to force God's hand. He is the perfect parent who has the perfect plan for your life. He is not going to change that plan just because you panic. He won't. He knows what you need. He knows what's good for you. In fact, many times he won't do a thing until you stop worrying. Have you noticed that? Anybody have that testimony? I do. As long as you're worrying, he'll say no. Why? Because he wants to teach you to be content in him. He's not going to bless your worry. Remember when I wanted to be on staff at a church many years ago? I was working as a graphic artist, had a great job, but you know, I just thought it was time to be on staff. And there was a man who was chosen in front of me. And listen, I thought I was more qualified. I felt he wasn't qualified. And he was doing a lot of teaching. And listen, I was frustrated. I was filled with anxiety. I was stressed. I don't get this. You know, it was just whinapalooza. It's pathetic. And God whispered to my heart, and he said, I want you to pray for his blessing every time he teaches, instead of whining, complaining, being stressed. And so I started to do that. And as I prayed for him, you know what happened? A contentment started to flow into my life. I got to the place where I said, Lord, you know what? It doesn't matter if I'm on a church staff or not. I'll work here for the rest of my life if that's your plan. Help me to work for your glory. Completely resting in God. And you know what? Within a month, I was on staff. I had to learn the lesson of contentment first. God was not going to bless my stress and my worry and my wanting my own way and not accepting his way for my life. He just would not bless that. So you think, I'm going to show God how much I want this to happen through this worry. And all you're showing God is, I'm not content. All you're showing God is this. I need to work on the contentment in their life where they come to a place where they rest in what I have for them. Because what I have for them is the best. I love this story Swindoll tells about rest when you embrace God's will. So there was a man who gave his business to God. He had hassled over it for years. He had wrestled with it and fought it for 2 decades. One day he decided, I've had it. That's enough. He had heard from his pastor that Sunday morning about the value of turning his entire business over to God. It was when he drove away from church that he decided he had worried enough. By the time he got home, he had totally and unequivocally committed his business to God. That very night, his place of business caught on fire. He got an emergency. That very night, his place of business caught on fire. He got an emergency call. He rather calmly drove down to the commercial residence and was standing on the street, watching the place go up in flames. He was sort of smiling to himself. One of his colleagues raced to his side and questioned his relaxed attitude about what was happening. Man, don't you know what's happening to you? It's burning up. He replied, I know it. I know it. No problem, Fred. This morning I gave this company to God, and if he wants to burn it up, that's his business. Amen. You know what? That's the same thing we do with our life. That's the same thing we do with all of our possessions. God, I give it to you. Do with it whatever you want. I'll rest in your goodness in my life and in your love for my life. You choose what's best. Now you can start resting. Let me give you some practical steps in overcoming worry. Go through this quickly. First one, I have 5 of them here. I don't know if we'll get through them all. First one is stay in the Word to renew your thinking. Somehow it always, the Christian life always comes back to the Word, doesn't it, in prayer? Stay in the Word to renew your thinking. Because when adversity hits, you know what's going to happen? Your flesh will begin to feed your mind all kinds of lies, won't it? Isn't that the way it works? I mean, I can't believe how much I can overreact when something first happens. Well, everything's ruined. Everything's going to be destroyed. You know what? That's why I have to stay in the Word. Why I have to stay in the Word daily. Because my flesh feeds my mind lies. And the Word goes in and washes those lies out and replaces those lies with truth. God is in control of all things. This is for my good. Worry will not gain me anything, Matthew 6:27 says. Matthew 6:31-32, it's the heathens who worry because they don't have a father, because they don't know God. And I certainly don't want to act like that. So as I read the Bible, the lies are flushed out, replaced by truth, and I start to stand in victory. If I'm not in the Word, please listen to this. If I'm not in the Word, my emotions will control me, my emotions will bully me, and they will lead me down into places I don't want to live. I want to live the risen life, and my emotions in times of turmoil will never get me there. Only truth will. So stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Matthew 26:41 says this, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. See that? Jesus links prayer to having victory over temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You're not praying, your flesh is going to be strong. Your flesh is going to believe the lie. Your flesh is going to worry when you should be resting. If you're not praying, you will fall into temptation. E.M. Bounds said this, prayer honors God, acknowledges his being, exalts his power, adores his providence. and secures his aid. That's what you need. No soul thrives without much prayer. And listen, that's why Satan fights so hard against your prayer life, isn't it? Satan knows that if he can take your prayer life from you, you're no threat to him, and you will fall to temptation. Paul tells us that prayer is able to defeat worry. Go over to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. This is a great passage, but you know what? There are details here we need to know. Because I think you can just read over this and it won't do anything for you unless you know the details. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything." Well, what do I do instead, Paul? "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Well, then what will be the result of that kind of prayer, Paul? Verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So here's a prayer that will defeat worry, but it's a specific kind of prayer. Notice it has three elements in it: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Let's look at those real quick. Prayer is not a quick request. It's not this run in, you know, "God bless me," and run out. The Greek word speaks of an act of worship and devotion. So we enter into prayer and we think about who we're praying to. It's the same way the Lord's Prayer begins. Before we ever get to the part of, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread," it says, start out this way. We go to our Father who is in heaven. What is that doing? That's setting the tone and the mood of prayer. I'm going to the one who loves me and wants to help me. It is my Father. I am going to the one who can help me, who is in heaven. And so it's a worshipful attitude. It brings intimacy into your prayer time. It sets the mood of prayer, creates the right atmosphere of prayer. And it strengthens faith when we do this, doesn't it? I mean, okay, this is who I'm asking. This is who I'm going to. He loves me. He wants to help. He can help. Then supplication. Now you're ready for your specific request. "God, I am anxious about this." And be honest with God. Don't be afraid to say, "God, I am really afraid right now. God, I'm just stressed about this. God, I'm bringing this to you because I'm so worried." Listen, there are times when you just can't get a handle on worry. But how you take care of it, you don't just accept it. Well, that's just being human. You take it to God. "God, this is defeating me right now. I want to honor you by trusting you, by having peace and faith." So pour your heart out to him in the supplication point. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Do you do that? Are you taking advantage of God being there for you, your loving Father who wants to help you? Are you pouring out your heart to him when something bothers you? But then look at the third one. This is so essential, yet so neglected. Here's where we defeat anxiety: thanksgiving. What does thanksgiving do? Thanksgiving, at the end of that request, at the end of that supplication, brings God back onto the scene in a very powerful way, doesn't it? "I thank you because you are really in control." See, what's happening is you are being forced to think about why you can have thanksgiving, why you can be thankful. "God, I thank you because you really are in control of all things. I thank you that you have brought all these things into my life for your glory and for my good. I thank you that this trouble has been sent into my life as a servant, not as an enemy, to develop me, not to destroy me. I thank you that this is producing in me something that I want: Christ-likeness, greater purity and holiness. I thank you that this is burning out those things that hinder me. I thank you that I can rest in your goodness and in your love and in your promises. I trust you, God. I thank you that I can trust you." Listen, all of these elements are necessary, or the Spirit wouldn't have had Paul write this. You know, you might be thinking, "You know, I don't feel like thanking God for this." Again, don't let your emotions bully you. You've got to think. When you're in a trial, when crisis comes into your life, you must think, because if your emotions control you, they are going to defeat you. The only way you're going to stand, the only way you're going to have joy, the only way you're going to have peace in the time of trial is to think, how am I going to respond to this biblically? And what that thanksgiving there at the end of this prayer does, it makes you think biblically, doesn't it? Why can I give thanks? And that brings peace into our life. Then cultivate the habit of keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, not on the circumstances. This is the habit you want to form. You want to form the ability to look beyond the circumstances to God and His promises. Hebrews 12, Jesus looked beyond the cross to the joy set before Him. He was going to be with the Father soon, and through His work on the cross, it was going to bring all those He loved with Him into heaven. Jesus looked beyond the trial to the truth of what the trial was accomplishing. Listen, if you can keep your eyes on God, you can rise above the circumstances and have peace. Isn't that, we don't have time to turn over there, but isn't that what happened with Peter when he walked on water? Remember that? Jesus sends the disciples out onto the lake. He knew a storm was coming. The storm was meant to develop them. Sent them right into the middle of a storm. That was the best thing for them at that point. They're struggling out there and they can't get anywhere. The waves are coming and beating against the boat and the winds are against them. Jesus is up there on the mountaintop looking at it. I think He's just waiting for them to come to an end of themselves. We can't do this. Then He walks out on the water and they say, this is in Matthew 14. They say, a ghost. I love those guys. They're great, aren't they? It's a ghost. Jesus said, it's me. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really You, bid me to come to You on the water. What does Jesus say? Come. I think God loves great faith. Come. I'm sure Jesus had a smile on His face. Come. Peter gets out and he's walking on the water. What does the water represent? Well, that is what was scaring them to death, wasn't it? That was the crisis in their life. It was the water that was going to sink the boat. And so here is Peter walking on top of the crisis. Why? Because his eyes are fixed on Jesus. But it goes on and it says, he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at what? The wind and the waves. What happened? Got his eyes back on the circumstances? He began to sink. Isn't that what it's like? Can you relate to that? You're walking above the circumstances. You got your mind fixed on a scripture, and isn't God good? And you take your eyes off of the truth and off of Christ, and you look back at the circumstances, and what happens? You always sink. You've got to learn to keep your eyes on God. Develop the habit of fixing your eyes on Him and His truth, because if you get your eyes on the circumstances, you will sink. Three parts I had. I'll just give you the headings of the last one. See the things that can cause anxiety as a test. Right? James 1, 2, and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So when these things come in, they're a test. I like passing tests. I don't like failing tests. And so if I look at the things, this is a test of my faith. God, I'm going to trust You in this. I want to pass. Then sometimes anxiety is defeated by taking care of what is causing anxiety. Sometimes it's simple, isn't it? I'm really stressed because the grass is getting high. You know what? You can take care of that stress by going out and cutting the grass. And so there are sometimes just some very practical things. Just take care of those and the stress is gone. All right, two lessons on defeating worry. See it as a sin. See the events of your life as being controlled by God. The trial is sent as a servant to benefit you. Unusual circumstances may be sent to direct you. Keep your eyes open. Don't strengthen worry by reducing the commands down to only what you can do. Listen, when it says don't be anxious about anything, that's a command. The Bible says what God means. He wants you to apply that, but realize you can't apply that except in the power of the Spirit. You choose to do it depending upon His power. Practical ways to defeat worry: stay in the Word, stay in prayer, stay focused on Christ, not the circumstances. See the circumstances that cause anxiety as a test, pass the test, and then do the practical things you can do to remove the anxiety. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and I do thank You, Lord, looking at my past week here, and that Your Word is able, the truth is able to defeat worry. So, Father, I pray that as a church, we would rise above those things that are tearing us down, defeating us. I pray that we would keep our eyes on You, that the truth, Lord, would replace the lies. I pray that we would be people of prayer so that we don't fall to temptation, that was so that we're not so weakened that we can't stand. Lord, I pray that we would live the risen life. Lord, I thank you to the life you've called us to. Thank you for the possibility of the Christian life. And Lord, don't let us aim too low. Don't let us settle for anything less than what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.